let's keep it. I wonder if you can recall the context of that phrase. That will become clear in a moment. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Well, it sounds very much, doesn't it, like that Sermon on the Mount type theme. Certainly one where there is instruction. In another translation, it says, happy are they that hear the word and keep it. The word keep has a sense of watching, of guarding, and of observing it. Now, this morning we could spend a few minutes looking at the Sermon on the Mount, but instead, let's look at that phrase, happy are they that hear the word and keep it, and see if we can find in Scripture one person that heard that, maybe that phrase was meant for them, and let's take exhortation from it. So I want to introduce you to a young person who, at an early age, understood the word of God and did keep it. In fact, she understood the word of God far beyond her age. She lived in the time of Jesus. She was privileged to hear him teach. She followed him even to the foot of the cross and observed the empty tomb. The extent of this young woman's commitment was such that it was her example that God caused Jesus to say, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And just thinking about the last 24 hours, this young woman was the only woman named in Acts chapter 1. Who was she? Mary. I hope that didn't come as a surprise. Yet Mary is the only woman amongst the 120 that were in that upper room that was listed with the 11 apostles as they came to choose their 12. So this morning we're going to look at Mary as an example of one who heard the word of God and kept it. Now the whole nativity story will ring out again momentarily in the next few weeks at Christmas as we hear recounting Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. But what I found most intriguing as I looked at these two chapters of Luke 1 and 2 was in fact that her example was very much overshadowed by the whole drama of the birth of Jesus. But of course, that drama would not have taken place if it hadn't been for her willingness and her belief in the hand of God in her life. When we come to those two chapters, the Nativity chapters, we talk very little about her. But what we know is this. There's no family detail other than the name of her father. She's engaged, and then she marries Joseph, who was a kinsman, a relative. She lives in Nazareth with her relatives. But of course, in those two chapters at the beginning of Luke, she's torn away from that family in Nazareth and travels to the family's tribal lands in Bethlehem. Now, in social terms, we could deduce from the record that she may have been uneducated as far as the formal learning of the times. Her learning, of course, would have been from her parents rather than any formal school, perhaps at the base in Jerusalem that we know Paul went to, for instance. Yet this young woman's understanding of first principles of the truth was amazing. She understood the promises in Eden, the promises given to Abraham, the promises given to David. She understood that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin, born to reconcile his people back to their God. And reading through as I prepared this, I believe that her understanding of the word of God was so deep that she could Yet through her life, she wasn't a Sarah or a Deborah. She wasn't a Jael or an Esther. But her understanding was real beyond her years. Now, when we come to look at Luke chapter 1 and 2, and I perhaps trust your memory on this, we come face to face with her with very little fanfare. But we know. She is introduced to the story, don't we, with the appearance of Gabriel to her to declare to her what and why God has selected her. And when we think about it, how many people do we know was visited by such a austere messenger from God as when Gabriel comes to meet mortals? She would have been, of course, initially very anxious and maybe distressed. And we're not surprised that through these two chapters, she has a need then to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, to discuss the events of God's promise that Jesus would be born through her. Elizabeth was cousin, and of course the angel had come to her to say to Elizabeth that John would be born, and he was going to be the messenger to make the way clear for the coming of Christ and his teaching. So when we come to Luke 1 and 2, Luke, the gospel writer, opens his gospel with a message to Theophilus, probably a Greek convert. And as he explains to Theophilus the event concerning the coming of the Messiah promised during Old Testament times, we find that God, having timetabled how the birth of Christ would come about, here this woman would learn of the role that she was going to have, and she would have listened in a very dignified way about what God had planned. Despite the fact it is a simple introduction to the role of Messiah that she was going to bear in a small town called Nazareth, tucked away there in the Middle East, such a declaration would have consequences that would reverberate right throughout the Roman Empire. And so Mary was going to be the channel that he was going to use. But she wasn't just a channel that he wanted to use in some sort of experiment in the corner. Surprisingly, she was very much prepared for the role that she was about to play. Even her extended family was prepared. And we mentioned Elizabeth. Maybe Mary knew about Elizabeth giving birth in old age to one who was going to be called John the Baptist. But God, in a wider sense, was setting the timetable in many ways. Now think about it. A star was being prepared. At least three wise men were saddling their camels, and an emperor at the far-flung edges of the empire needed money for taxes to feed his troops and the excesses of his court at Rome. And don't forget, this Caesar, who does play such an instrumental part in the whole plot, the whole timeline, was treated, and he promoted himself, to be a god. He was a deity as far as his subjects were concerned. He was named Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world. But God was searching out and planning for one greater than Caesar to be born when Gabriel came to him. So you see, then God used and prepared these events to bring about the nativity play. And so on cue, each of those actors played their part so that Jesus, his son, could be born in a donkey feeding trough, in an outhouse for animals, a birth that happened initially without fanfare, had it not been, of course, for the angels singing as they did on the hillside to the shepherds nearby. Now let's think about Mary and her role as a young woman for a few minutes. It was true that many young women in Old Testament times believed that they could give birth to God's anointed. After all, it started with Eve, didn't it, in the Garden of Eden. She was told that it would be a seed of the woman that would take away sin that she brought into the world. And when Cain was born, we can quote, but then she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Doesn't that indicate that perhaps she saw in her own son the Saviour or the Messiah? And of course, if we think about other women in the Old Testament, we wouldn't go far before we found another woman who knew the purpose of God in the life of a son. And that was Hannah. Hannah in 1 Samuel. And really, when we think about Hannah in the context of Mary in the New Testament, her own words, Hannah's own words, were so significant in her understanding of God's plan and purpose for a Messiah. And that's where you pick up your books. Find hymn 104, which of course is the prayer of Hannah. So as we sing this, let's look at Hannah's thoughts, and then in a few minutes we'll be looking at Mary's thoughts upon the message that Gabriel gave her. Hymn 104.
Understanding with the message of Gabriel here in Luke chapter 1 and 2.
But strangely, there's another connection between these two women, which I hadn't looked at until I looked at their meanings and their names. Because we find that when Gabriel comes to Mary on that first visit, Gabriel says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Now the word favoured means to grace or grace, and in the Greek it's the word charis, but in the Hebrew the word grace is chana or han. So in fact Gabriel then, when he was speaking to Mary, a woman favoured and grace, he was in fact saying, "You are the Hannah-like one." And so we see the connection then between the thoughts of Hannah and the thoughts of Mary as she was told at the pending birth of her son Jesus. So she understood the purpose of God. She understood why she, as a virgin, was going to be chosen to give birth to God's anointed, or Christ. And of course, as we look at Luke chapter 1 further, the words that Gabriel gave to her epitomise really the gospel message. Let's look at this in Luke 31-33. I don't know if you've noticed this yourself. Here again, we're just underlining just really how much was revealed to her, if she did not know it already, how that she was instrumental in what was happening. At chapter 1, verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son, and shalt call his name Jesus or Yahshua. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There's the gospel message in three verses. The gospel message that was explained in Eden, explained to Abraham, explained to David, and here the angel is underlining it to Mary, who understood this herself. And so after the angel departs, Mary goes, of course, to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth rightly, of course, acknowledges Mary's significant part in the birth of Messiah. I close my Bible. Look at verse 42. Luke 1, verse 42. Elizabeth says to Mary, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I don't really thought about these verses, and that's behind each time you read it, but in this, with this background, can you understand just how much these two were so connected in the plan and purpose, the timetable of Jesus Christ? And so when we come to look at what Mary has to say, look at verse 47. I'm going to read it in another version. "My spirit," this is Mary speaking, "my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." There's the gospel message. She understood the promises to Abraham. And so it was then, for the next 9 months, this young woman, pregnant by this miraculous event, of course it means that she virtually is in a situation where, you know, many would not believe just how she became pregnant. She may have been almost a virtual stranger amongst her family, of course, you know, an unmarried mother, who when asked who the father was, I could only quote perhaps the message of Gabriel as a means of saying, "Look, you know, this is what happened, and the authority is an angel came. Gabriel came to see travel. She travels from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and as we've already said, that journey was by imperial decree. And so we find then that God controlled not only the timetable for Mary to understand why she was giving birth to a son, but God controlled the season of the day so that Joseph and Mary, descendants of David, would travel from Nazareth to David's tribal homeland in Bethlehem in Judea. God decreed that Caesar would make a law for them to make that journey down to Bethlehem. And so they arrive at Bethlehem, and the birth is about to take place. Well, I'm sure that we've all been involved in a birth at some point, perhaps the birth of our own child, or perhaps more recently a birth of a grandchild, as I have. Yet we find that she, in such seclusion to the world, takes a position in a stable. The world knew nothing about it, and it took the angels to break the news with heavenly acclamation to the shepherds for the world to know the imminent birth of their son. And so the angels spread the news to the shepherds, who of course spread the news, didn't they, to even to the king of the land, to Herod. And what was that welcoming comment from the angels to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Hear those words, don't we, in Christmas carols? So the shepherds come to the stable and tell Mary what they were told, and they believed. Peace to those on whom his favour rests. And isn't that the case with the gospel message? But when we come to Christ, we have our sins forgiven. What a blessing that is. We have a hope of eternal life. Only God can provide that for us. And so, of course, Mary, perhaps at this point in labour, it says that she pondered these things, or treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. And so, let's reflect. This young woman, despite how things began, has now travelled. She's gone through the ordeal of birth, and she's listened to the declaration of God's purpose that would be through his son. She's listened to the shepherds, and there now was the son, the promised seed of the woman, in that donkey trough, in that outhouse at the back of the inn in Bethlehem. She pondered. The word ponder is significant. It means to mentally combine. She reflected on the promises. She now saw the reality of the God of Abraham and David, which she had declared some months previously, was now being fulfilled because of God trusting her to bring his son through childhood, through teenage years, to be a great teacher, to become the Messiah, the Savior, who was not only going to be a light to Israel, but listen, to the light to Gentiles as well. And that's why we are here today. And so this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in the gospel records, was watched by Mary, his mother. And as she listened to his teaching day by day, she would have understood the gospel message that her son would teach, which she had learned as a young person herself. But on the negative side, she would have seen the hatred and the enmity grow from her own people, from Judah, from those that knew the promises to David. that hatred grew, she saw that these descendants of Abraham would one day reject her son. And as we know, she would stand at the foot of the cross and see her son nailed to that cross, or however he was perhaps attached to that stake, and there he was dying so that he would save Abraham's seed. Was Mary prepared even for this? Well, I think she was. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. This again, I didn't really understand until perhaps I looked at this reading again. Because you see, when Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to the temple, they meet two people, don't they? Anna and Simeon. But Simeon is a man who had waited day after day to see the Messiah. He was told that he would see him with his own eyes before he died. And on that day, when Mary and Joseph bring this young lad up to Jerusalem, he's only 8 days old at this point, he says in Luke 2, verse 34, and using a bit of poetic license here, and you'll understand why, verse 34:35, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And in the King James Version says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's put the word spear into that context. And so some 33 years later, Mary had followed her son from the wedding at Cana now to the foot of the cross, where she witnessed the destiny of Israel's Messiah. And now at Golgotha, she saw him die, and in his death, at the hands of the Roman soldier, it was a weapon, sword, a spear, that would enter his side. But did you see, it said in that verse, it would enter her also. And wouldn't that be typical of any mother seeing her son die? You know, that connection between a son, not only just a son, but the son of God. After her understanding of exactly what God had told her in the very beginning, Luke chapter 1, such a momentous occasion when, even though in giving up her son and witnessing the death of him, she knew that God's purpose was going to go on and on. She was prepared in Luke 1 and 2 for his very death. And so each day of her life, in that 33 years, she would have witnessed the teaching of her son. She would observe the way that the people listened initially, the way of enthusiasm, and of course then the negative attitude of Israel's leaders. But she remained firm. She was an example to the other disciples. And Jesus saw in her a true disciple. And I think that's the essence then of our phrase for our theme this morning. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And the background to which that phrase we started off with is mentioned. And it's the words of another woman, who again, with the spirit of womanhood, looks at the Son of God, makes a statement to which Jesus reacts. Luke 11, 27. Let's just... And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou thou hast sucked. You know, this woman had an infinity with Mary. A woman giving birth to such a teacher. Look what Jesus says. 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The woman was honouring Mary, of course, but I believe here he was not waving his mother's example aside as only being a mere mother. But I think, as you look at other versions, he is acknowledging Mary as part of his life, underscoring that not only was she a mother who was an example of a true Israelite, but she was a mother having understood the gospel, the word of God. She kept it. And didn't she keep it? She pondered it. She treasured it. And so saw in the teaching of Jesus Christ that gospel message. So, brothers and sisters, Mary wasn't just a vessel that gave birth to the Son of God, as we see. Here was a woman who felt all that a woman would feel in watching the career of a child that she had born and knew to be the Messiah of Israel. In each year of her childhood, in her house, she had prepared him for the role of listening to the instructions of God his Father. She prepared him for his role as Savior of the world, and in doing so gave glory to her God, her Savior. So when we take the emblems now, brothers and sisters, we should be feeling that same love that this woman had for her son. Because now that we are the children of God, we are his brothers and his sisters. From that birth 33 years before, to his death, and then his resurrection, she was finally prepared for eternal life through her faith in her son, the Son of God. She witnessed his resurrection. And there she was with the 120 after his ascension to heaven, waiting for that next phase of her life with the other 12 apostles and the 109 others for the proclamation of that gospel to Israelites who were repentant, and of course to Gentiles as well through men like Paul. Really, none of us know the direction of our lives. We come to take the bread and the wine. It reminds us of his life and his dedication. And what we must do each day, of course, is prepare ourselves to be part of that gospel message. Heeding the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, listening to the word of God and keeping it, observing it, understanding it, as we do each day in our readings, and as we do in our own classes. But really, when we come to take these emblems this morning, brothers and sisters, like Mary, we are much wiser to the destiny that we have in God's plan and purpose. We know what the future will bring because of the example of people like Mary, a true disciple of our Lord. So let's see then in the witness of Mary and see through her eyes just what our Lord went through, and let us dedicate ourselves to sacrifice ourselves for his Father and our God. I think when we see an example like this woman, we can't be passive anymore. She was not passive. She was involved in every aspect of his life, and even after his ascension. Perhaps no other person we could say that of. Not even a male disciple that accompanied Jesus in his life and work. So we're asked to show that same discipleship as well. Can we put aside all ambitions, all other goals so that we can be a true disciple as this woman was. When Christ returns, will we hear his words, the same sort of words that he would describe his mother? Blessed are you, and you, and you, for hearing the truth and obeying it. I can only think that we should follow her example as we face our new week together, which may be.